His faithfulness is indeed great. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? We're in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go to hell. You may be seated. Father, as we look into your word, we would pray for discernment. We pray for wisdom, Lord. Your word tells us that if we come and we ask for wisdom, that you are faithful to give us this wisdom without finding our faults, which we confess this morning are many. And so, Father, please help us to not only read your word, not to just understand your word, but to be a doer of your word for your glory alone. In Christ's name, amen. Well, there's a popular proverb out there that reads like this. I'm sure you've heard it. It says, sow a thought and reap an act. Sow an act and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. The progression from thought to destiny in the proverb, I think, illustrates very well what Christ is trying to teach us this morning from the scriptures that we just read. Last week, we talked about murder as one of the commandments of God, thou shalt not murder. And yet Christ went to the heart of that commandment and said, you know, it's not just the behavior. It's just not you taking a human life. It's your heart condition. It's the anger that's in your heart that turns to hatred, that turns to murder. God isn't a behavioral modificationist. He's a heart surgeon. He's dealing with the heart of man. And this morning is no different. We shift gears away from the anger and the murder to lust and adultery. And what we find when we read these scriptures is that we're all guilty, every single one of us. We may have thought when we read the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, that, you know, at least there's a couple there that I think I'll be able to get through life without violating. Never cheated on my wife sexually, and I've never killed another human being. That's good. But then Jesus blows that up completely, just completely takes it off the map and says, you know what? No, you are an adulterer at heart. Yeah, you are a murderer at heart. Because you see, it isn't just the behavior. It's the heart condition. And Jesus is going after your heart. He's addressing the inside of you. Last week, we read that verse. It talks about how man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. What is on the inside of you? That's what God sees this morning. The inside of you. Every person, at some time and to some degree, have given in to these temptations. And therefore, every person is guilty of murder and is guilty of adultery. Oh, the behavior may not have been consummated in its completest form, but it lies in the heart. It lies in the heart. And therefore, every person is guilty before God. And that's Jesus' whole point of his teachings here. He is trying to teach the Pharisees and the people of the day that you can't earn your way to heaven. I don't care how good you think you are. Well, lot of people, especially in Christ's day, saw the Ten Commandments as a ladder in which you climb and you get to the top so that you can finally be in fellowship with God, because I climbed that ladder and I climbed it perfectly. And what Christ is saying here is you can't climb the ladder. You can't even begin to climb it. You step on the first rung and you're guilty and you get kicked off it. Then you try to get back on and you're guilty again and you get kicked off it. No, the Ten Commandments are not a ladder to be climbed. They are a mirror in which you see yourself accurately against the holiness of God. Because only God is perfect and only God is holy. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We can't keep the Ten Commandments. We cannot keep the law. We cannot be perfectly obedient to the Lord. So what hope is there for us? That's the point. That's where Jesus wants you to get to. That you get to the point where you say, God is so perfectly holy, who in this world can dwell with him in his holiness? Who is that good? Who can do that? Because I look at the Ten Commandments and I break every single one of them according to Christ. I don't even come close. And Jesus says, right. I did it for you. That's why he came. That's the whole purpose of the cross. That is the gospel. That is the truth, that Jesus did it on our behalf. And so for those who would put their faith in Christ, the substitution is put in effect. Christ takes our sin and we get his righteousness, so that when we do appear before God at the end of days, it is though we have kept the law perfect. He sees on us and in us his Son. That's the doctrine of propitiation. That's the doctrine of substitution, because that's what the gospel is. It's substitution. We need a sub because we're stinking this game up. Okay? We're no good. Take me out, coach. I'm no longer ready to play. And Jesus says, I'll do it for you. And I'll do it perfectly. Put your faith and trust in me. That's the gospel. That's the whole point of what we're looking at today. Now, I am going to address some behavioral things here as well this morning, because God is interested in our behavior, not to earn our salvation, but in a response to what he has done. There's a big difference in response to what he has already done on our behalf, a strive towards obedience. And this is a difficult one to hear. It's a difficult one for me to preach on, because lust and sex are not real popular topics to address. Okay, I just said that and all of a sudden I got eyebrows going, yeah, you're right, Craig. I'm not sure I'm looking forward to this. I get it. And yet, we live in a sex-saturated society, don't we? It is permeated in every facet and aspect in our culture today. Matter of fact, I believe that our society and culture is the most powerful and pervasive culture to promote lust and sexual immorality that has ever existed. And you say, well, hold on, Craig, as I read about Rome back in the biblical times and what Paul had to deal with the hedonists back then, that was pretty bad. Yeah, you know what? You're right. It was, and it was prevalent back then. But you know what they didn't have that we have today? Mass media. Mass media. Mass media has become a mammoth diffuser for lust and sex. It gets put into this incredible mechanism, a mechanism that the world has never seen the equal of before. Its ability to reach into the most remote of places and influenced the masses has never been seen. From radio to television to internet to cables to fiber optics to satellite, the earth is covered with media. And nearly every person is under its influence. And what kind of influence is this? What goes through this media? Is it righteousness? Is it things that edify us as believers and build us up? Not at all. It's the opposite. It is things that are designed to make us stumble. Things designed to make us lust. Mass media uses sex to sell everything from food and drink to cars to clothes to prescription drugs to politics. It glamorizes it. It glorifies it, while at the same time leaving a wake of casualties behind it. Casualties that don't get talked about, not too much. And if they do, the dots aren't connected rightly. They're connected to some frivolous falsity. There's a dark side. Sex crimes, infidelity, divorce, sexual perversions, all of these things are at an all-time high, and they're being justified in our culture. And the righteous things like a biblical marriage, fidelity, morality, virginity, purity are scorned, they're ridiculed, and they're laughed at. It wasn't too long ago that the Vice President of the United States made a statement in an interview that he has a rule that he does not and will not meet one-on-one with women who are not his wife or daughters. He's had an ongoing rule that he does not and will not do that. At the same time, I mean literally same time, same nightly news, there were two or three popular men being accused in the Me Too movement for sexual misconduct, who are losing their jobs. And our media ridiculed our vice president for the position that he took to try to keep himself pure and to try not to put himself in a position where he could be accused rightly or falsely. Just stay out of the position, which in my estimation is probably one of the reasons why he's lasted so long in politics. There's wisdom there. And yet the same media was reporting the sexual misdeeds, supposed misdeeds, of men, and they were losing their jobs, whether it was at a news organization or in politics. And they did not and would not and refused to connect the dots between those two stories. I find that very, very ironic. How they would make fun of the one and yet condemn the other in the same newscast. I remember turning to Sharon and saying, "Are you seeing this?" We live in a hypersexualized, hypersinful culture today. And so Jesus' teaching on the seventh commandment of God at its most basic meaning is incredibly applicable to us. And this is what it says, verse 27 and 28. He says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" You've heard that. It's a commandment. It's been around since Moses. You've heard it. Don't commit adultery. "But I say," and here he defines the commandment for us. He doesn't overrule it. He tells us what it means. Because you think we thought it meant, well, adultery is a married man or woman having sexual intercourse with another married man or woman, not their spouse. Okay, that is the literal definition of adultery, which leaves out a lot of people, actually, doesn't it? Okay, so that means that if you're not married, it's a free-for-all, right? Commandments don't address you at all, right? No, no, that's not what it means. He tells us what he means. I say to you that everyone who looks, and here he gives an example, okay? So this isn't addressed just to men who look lustfully on a woman, okay? But this is the example he gives. I tell you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, that's a heart condition, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Whoa. So he just took this commandment and took it out of the realm of behavior and put it into the realm of heart motive, the inside. And said, if you've done this, you're already guilty of the commandment. You're already guilty. It's a heart issue. Now, this kind of thing would have been really bad news to hear for the Pharisees back in the day. Or for anybody who, as Piper calls it, is a minimalist. A minimalist is a person that tries to get by doing just the minimal amount in order to get by. Okay? So a minimalist, by its very definition, wants a line. They want to know where that line is. You know why? Because they're going to walk right up to that line. And they're going to walk that line. Okay? And do just the minimum amount in order to please God. That's the heart of a Pharisee. Tell me where the line is. And I've seen plenty of this in pastoral ministry. Every time there's a question and answer at a conference, and I'm sitting there in a chair, and there's this panel of people, and inevitably, a minimalist pops up and asks a question. Will you please define for me, according to the scripture, what is permissible before marriage in regards to sex, and what is it? Will you please put that line down for me? That is the question of the minimalist. And it comes up every time in one form or another. Every time. Please tell me, since tithing seems to be an Old Testament thing, for the New Testament, what are we supposed to do? Do we give 10%? And if we do, is that of our net or is that of our gross? And if I get a tax return that comes back to me, do I have to tithe on that too? And is that 10% as well? That's the minimalist that says, put the line down for me so that I can walk this bad boy and walk it perfect and hope that no ill wind blows that pushes me over. The minimalist. And they do it with sex questions, they do it with money, they do it with alcohol. What do they want to hear? They want to hear the specific. That's what they want to hear. Well, can I drink alcohol? Is that permitted in Scripture? Well, you know, if you're under 200 pounds, you can have 3 drinks according to Scripture. But if you're over 200 pounds, you can have 4, okay? Because you have to avoid the stage of drunkenness or even the buzz, okay? So this is where the line is. That's what they want to hear. Please tell me where the line is. Minimalist. That's the Pharisee. It's the lawkeeper. And Jesus destroys the lawkeeper here. He absolutely destroys it. By convincing us, according to God's law, you've already crossed the line. You've already broken it. Just by your heart condition, just by the question you just asked, and the lust that's in your heart, you've broken it. It's the maximalist that says, how holy of a life can I live? How far away from this line can I live my life? How well can I obey the Lord Jesus Christ and keep myself from even the temptation of lust? Of even the hint of drunkenness? Of even the idea of robbing God and being stingy with the resources that He has given to us? How far can I get away from that and live my life? That's the maximalist. Do you see the heart difference? It's a big difference there. Or the lawyer who's the minimalist that looks at this and says, adultery is only applicable to the married. And if I'm not married, I'm good to go. Or all heterosexual women are safe according to what Jesus just taught here. Because he didn't talk anything about a married woman looking lustfully at a man. And they skip right over the principles. And here's the principle. Everyone who looks with lustful intent has already committed adultery in the heart. Now just fill in the blanks. That's the principle of the scripture. That's the heart of the commandment. Everyone who looks with lustful intent has already committed adultery in the heart. Whether you're single or whether you're married. The key word, everyone. Everyone. Not just the married. He's just using adultery as an example. And you and I can't hide from our own hearts. And people have tried to do that. You know, monasteries were designed just for that. For the religious person to escape the sinfulness of society and culture and go live in a place where they can commune with God 100% of the time and live a life of holiness. Convents, monasteries, monks, nuns. One little problem. They take their hearts into the convents and the monasteries with them. That's the problem. They think it's all out there. And they fail to recognize it's in here. That's the problem. Why is it we have such a huge, tremendous problem with Catholics, priests, sexually abusing children, boys mostly? Why is that? Because their hearts are sinful. Because God designed sex for marriage between a man and a woman. And amongst all of its reasons, one of them is for protection of that couple and individually. So that urges, things like that, have a biblical way of being taken care of. And the only people exempt from this are people who have been given a gift of singleness. And that gift of singleness is literally to be able to live life in a manner where you don't lust after another person. It is a very specific gift where that natural propensity to lust after another human being isn't there. And so they can live their life and serve the Lord without risk of falling into this problem. But if you do not have the gift of singleness, Scripture is crystal clear. Get married. Get married. And that sexual relationship between a husband and a wife is holy. It's godly, and it's right, and it's good, and it protects husband and wife. And the problem is, first and foremost, that the majority, high majority, of Catholic priests are not saved. Secondly, because they're not saved, they do not have the gift of singleness. So you have this huge group of men trying to serve the Lord without a spouse or a wife to help them take care of their sexual needs. And so what happens? They fall into sin, grievous sin. And who has access to the choir boys the most? The priests. That's the problem. Do you know, even if you kept the gospel out of that whole situation, okay, let's just keep it out. If the Pope, the vicar of Christ on earth, would decree that his priests could get married, he would see a tremendous decrease in priest abuse over little children. Just by that one physical act of allowing them to get married, permitting that. A tremendous decrease. What a setup. What a wicked setup. Because the Catholic Church doesn't understand the heart of man. The heart. They're ignorant into that doctrine. And so they made decisions that their priests are to remain single. And we have an abuse problem. And we're going to continue to have an abuse problem. And the abuse problem, in my estimation, hasn't even been scratched yet. We haven't even seen it. It is going on in mass. Because our society today is more sexualized than it's ever been. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. And yet those Catholic priests are trying to function completely unprotected. Unprotected by salvation and unprotected by a godly wife. That's what you see. And we can't hide from it in convents or monasteries. Okay, verse 29 and 30. Jesus says something pretty radical. Obviously, he's speaking figuratively, but metaphorically. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go to hell. And we think, what? I mean, I thought Jesus just taught us that our eye and our hands really aren't the problem. It's our heart that's the problem. Isn't this just contradicting what he just taught? And I say, no, it isn't. Because you see, the heart feeds on whatever is placed in front of it. Your heart is constantly feeding on whatever it is you allow it to feed on, or you intentionally give it for food. What does your heart feed on? Well, let me ask you, what kind of music do you listen to? It feeds on that. What kind of movies do you watch? What do you watch? It feeds on that. What websites do you visit? It feeds on that. What media do you take in, social and otherwise? What books do you read? What people and conversations do you have? It feeds on all of that. Scripture says a companion of fool will suffer harm. A companion of fools will suffer harm. And it also says those who walk with the wise will grow wise. See, your heart is constantly feeding. It is constantly taking in information through the eyes, through the ears, through all the senses, and that goes right into your heart. And your heart is being molded by that food. So what are you taking in? And what Christ is saying here is, if your eye is causing you to sin, then get rid of it. In counseling circles, we call this radical amputation. Radical amputation. You've heard me teach on that before. It's radical because it involves doing something severe. Christ said, cut off a member. In biblical times, the right eye and the right hand were thought to be the strength of an individual. I don't know if most people were right eye dominant back then or not. That wouldn't have worked with me because I'm left eye dominant. But most people are right-handed. And the idea that your right hand is your source of strength is throughout Scripture. That's where we get our term, he was my right-hand man. He was my number one guy. He was my source of strength. I depended on him the most. When Christ ascended after the resurrection, Scripture tells us that he sat down, where? At the right hand of the Father. That is symbolic as to who Christ is. He is the strength of heaven. He is heaven's redeemer. He is the king, the right hand. And so when Jesus is talking about plucking out your eye, cutting off your hand in regards to avoiding sin, it is a severity. Scripture tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. So let's get really practical here about what Christ is teaching. How do we make no provision for the flesh? How do we not provide the wrong type of food for our hearts? Well, it's been said that if you don't want to fall down, don't walk where it's slippery. Does that sound logical to you? It does to me. If you don't want to fall, don't walk where it's slippery. If you struggle with greed, the love of money, and you know that's something your heart has fed on before and it's a temptation for you, probably best not to go vacation in Vegas. If your heart struggles with lust and looking at the opposite sex in a lustful manner, probably best not to go vacation on a beach in Southern California. And we can go on and on and on. If you are somebody who has a past of alcoholism, like I do in the past, probably best not to go meet a buddy at a bar. Okay? That's one of the rules I keep. I haven't gone into a bar since before legally I was supposed to. And so it goes on and on. How about this? This hits, according to stats, about 60% of us or more. If you struggle with pornography on your computer, get rid of your computer. Just stop. Get rid of it. This is what Christ is teaching. It's called radical amputation. This is not teaching for the minimalist. This is teaching for the maximalist. The person who has a heart that says, I want to please God, but I recognize that my flesh is weak and my heart is sinful. And I'm going to confess that and recognize that. And now I'm going to take an inventory of my life and I am going to literally cut off and gouge out the things in my life that cause me to stumble. That's the teaching. And it's hard. And it isn't for those who think they're Christians and really aren't. It's for those who are really Christians and who are serious about their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, not in an attempt to earn your way to heaven, but in response and thankfulness and gratitude and in obedience to what Christ has already done on our behalf. That's the teaching here. And it's hard. But it is exactly what Christ taught at the beginning, that for those of us who would desire, who want to be a follower and a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must be willing to deny yourself, to deny your flesh, to make these decisions, to follow through and to carry them out for obedience. Spurgeon said, it is much better to crush the egg than it is to fight the serpent. And too many of us are letting the temptation eggs in our life grow up, gain strength, and overcome us. Spurgeon says, you know what? Crush the egg while it's still young. Do it now, before it ever has a chance to grow up into a viper and bite you and kill you. Well, even though Jesus uses the example of a man here, lusting after a woman, his condemnation of lustful thoughts and lustful actions obviously apply to women as well. Women are equally susceptible to lustful looking and thoughts as are men, and even inciting men to lust intentionally. Now, I realize what I'm about to say may be controversial, and I may take some heat for this, but I'm going to say it, and I'm going to lean upon one of my mentors, A.W. Pink, and quote him. So if you don't like what I read, send him an email, okay? Even though he passed away about 15 years ago. Okay, this is what he says. He says, if lustful looking is so grievous a sin, then those who dress and expose themselves with the desire to be looked at and lusted after are not less, but perhaps even more guilty. In this matter, it is only too often the case that men sin, but women tempt them to do so. How great then must be the guilt of the great majority of modern women who deliberately seek to arouse the sexual passions of men? And how much greater still is the guilt of many mothers for allowing them or even teaching them to become adulterous temptresses? Now, I read that and I say, welcome to Facebook. Welcome to Instagram. Welcome to social media. Marketing companies. There are so many young ladies out there today that have never received the love and affection of a father, an earthly father, that they are now attempting to gain attention and affirmation through illegitimate means, and they do so to their own injury. Now, I know the opposing voices would hear what I just read, what I'm saying now, and they say, you know what, a woman should be able to dress and behave however she wants without placing the blame of men's lusts at her feet. And I will confess that there are people out there, both men and women, who will lust no matter what a person is wearing, no matter what condition they're in. And certainly, those objects of lust are not responsible for that lusting man or woman's heart condition. I get that. But on the other side, there are a significant population of people today, and I believe they're mostly women, who intentionally dress and present themselves in a manner to try to gain the attention of men through illegitimate means, namely sinful dress and behavior and speech, to try to get the man to lust after them because they're desiring the attention. And this is happening in mass. It's happening individually, and it's happening corporately. That's the goal of a lot of marketing companies today, is to try to get their models to get your attention and subsequently to their product by causing you to lust after what they're presenting. After all, says the marketing guru, sex sells. There's a major problem with this, and I'm going to read it for you. And it's in Matthew 18, and this is Jesus' words. He says, woe to whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. It would be better for him to have a millstone, a great millstone, fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it's inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man or woman through whom the stumbling block comes. And here he doubles down. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it from you. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet, than for you to be cast into a fiery hell. And he goes on. And he is recorded as saying, we are responsible for causing other people to lust or to stumble by the way we dress, act and behave and speak. We have a responsibility See, society doesn't want to hear that. If you lust, that's your problem. No matter what I'm dressed like, no matter what I do, that is totally on you. That is your issue. That's not what Christ says here. He says, woe to whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble. Guys, if you're dressing yourself in a way where you're trying to get a woman to lust after you, you are in sin. Women, if you dress yourself and present yourself in such a way, low cleavage, high skirts, tight, skin tight stuff, where you are trying intentionally to get the attention of a man to look at you, you are in sin. And it is especially grievous when it is in the church of God, a place of worship to God, not a place of lust for individuals. And yet this happens in mass. I travel all around this state in conferences and in churches. And what I see in the church today makes my heart grieve and my stomach nauseous, especially when it is so blatantly obvious by the worship team up here who is leading worship and she's dressed like a prostitute and leaving very little to the imagination. I am calling it like it is. That is a grievous sin. As they lead worship to the Lord. And just about every single man out there that doesn't have the gift of singleness is lusting after this object here. That is going on in mass this morning, right now. That's one of the reasons why we have our musicians in the back. Not because I'm worried about them being objects of lust, because they are not to be objects in worship at all. It's not about them. It's about Him. Our worship needs to go vertical, not horizontal to the worship team. And so for some, it seems kind of strange. Where's the music coming from? Oh, it's behind me, but I can't see them. Right. Exactly. That's the point. That's the point. Because worship isn't about us. It's about Him. If we do not consciously and intentfully control what is around us, where we go, what we do, what we watch, what we read, the company we keep, the conversations we have, then those things will likely control us. What we cannot control, we really should seek to get rid of, or at least, at the very least, try to minimize. Now, obviously, getting rid of these externals won't change a heart that is already corrupt, or it won't change a corrupted heart into a pure one. But just as the outward act of adultery reflects a heart that is already adulterous, the outward act of forsaking or amputating whatever is harmful reflects a heart that is already hungering and thirsting for righteousness. None of this earns salvation. It simply exposes the condition of the heart. So, where's your heart this morning? It's a fair question. It's a question that Christ asks. Where is it? Is it regenerate? Or is it unsaved? Does it look at the law of God as a ladder in which to climb? Or a mirror that shows us how very much unlike God we really are? That He is holy and we are not. Because that thinking leads us to the gospel. It leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who saw us in a position of complete helplessness, hopelessness, We had no resource. We had no power to be able to save ourselves, to save us from the predicament that we were in, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, every single one of us. So what did he do? He sent his son to come and die on a cross for us, that in and through him, we might become the righteousness of God. Seems incredible that God himself would come and take upon flesh, live within it, and allow himself to be killed on our behalf. And yet that was the only path, it was the only means of salvation that would work. And so that's what Jesus did. And he didn't do it for the holy people. He didn't do it for the righteous people. He didn't do it for the good people. Because there are none righteous, there are none holy, and there is no one that is good. He did it for the sinful, for the hopeless and the helpless. And that's me. Is it you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom that Jesus espouses. That it isn't about so much our behavior as it is our heart condition. Father, I pray you would help us to be obedient to you in heart and in hand. Help us not to be the minimalist, to do just the minimum amount. But Father, help us to run from temptation, to flee from it, to live as far from the line as we can get in an effort to be pleasing to you. Not to try to earn our salvation, but to try to bring you glory and pleasure. We give you our thanks and our praise, and we do so in Christ's name. Amen.